You're listening to the Epic Youth Ministry Podcast. For more awesomeness, visit epicym.org.
I actually really thank PGK for allowing me to come here and speak to you guys during this Ephesians series. If you guys don't know, it's a series that he's really excited about, and he's been harping on it for a while now, probably some weeks, maybe even months, and he was excited for the new year, and it's this I Am series. And today, it's called I Am Alive. But, you know, I want to back up a little bit, because in Ephesians 1, he was talking about God and the work and the person of God and how God is literally the orchestrator in everything as far as us in reconciling us to him. It was his choice. You know, it was in love. He chose you. He, his this, his that. It was all the work and person of God. And so in Ephesians 2, it's really not much different. It's all the work and in the person of God. In Ephesians 2, from 1 through 10, it's Paul speaking. He's directing it towards believers. Now this is towards believers, and it's beautiful because verses 1 through 3 is the past tense. It's before you were made alive in Christ. It is the believer walking as a sinner. And in verses 4 through 6 and also 8 and 9 is the present tense of the believer. And now 7 and 10 is the future. And you get a clear picture of what we are like without God in verses 1 through 3. And if you think about it, you'll be hard-pressed. It is a very clear statement about the sinfulness of man in verses 1 through 3. And so Paul, as he goes to this past, present, and future tense of the believer, I want you to keep in mind that God is the orchestrator in all of this in reconciling us to himself. And see, there's also a lot of confusion about what it is to be a Christian, what it means to be born again, and to be regenerated. And if you're looking here with me in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it ought to eliminate any doubt or confusion. So allow me to read this scripture, 2, 1 through 10, and then I'll pray, and then we'll begin to unpack this thing. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body in the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love that which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you crush the will of every soul in this room tonight, both the believer and non-believer. Press us ever more toward the earth, Lord, so that we can look up at you and marvel and revel in reverence and in awe of you. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now see, mind you, he's talking to the believer, but this is absolutely beautiful because when you look at this, and you were dead, can you go back to 1 through 3? There you go. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. This is beautiful because as he's talking to the believer, there's beauty in this. And when he says we are dead, but there's that word there, that word were, that is past tense. That is no longer your current state. So amidst of all this ugliness and this filth, there is beauty. And you see, you'll be hard-pressed, like I said, to find a clearer picture on the sinfulness of man in the New Testament as Paul lays out here for us through verses 1 through 3. Apostle Paul is very clear. You are a sinner, and you are dead. And you see, one thing I love is Paul, he lays out the gospel and he shares it in a beautiful way. And it's a way and a model that we all tend to follow to this day. See, he throws these haymakers, and they land both violently and joyfully on the heart of every person who either heard his words or read the Holy Spirit-inspired words, the God-breathed words that we are reading right now. You see, these haymakers that I speak of, it is both the bad news and the good news of the gospel. Yes, I'm aware that the gospel is called good news, but what you need to understand is this. If I bring you good news, then it's just news. You see, you can't have the good news without the bad news. And so the first haymaker is this, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. And now I want you guys to know this, this dead end, trespasses and sins, that word there, in, that end in the Greek, it is a locative of sphere. It's not referring to the physical world in which you live. It's not referring to the sphere in which you live. It is a location. It is a position. You are dead in trespasses and sins. That is who you are at your core, a sinner. And you are dead in your trespasses and sin. You see, an example is this. A man does not kill, thus he's a murderer. No, a man is a murderer, therefore he kills. You see, you are dead, and that deadness functions in sinfulness. You see, this dead end trespasses and sin. The name of the series is, I Am Made Alive. But who are you alive in? You're alive in Christ. You need to understand this. These are complete polar opposites, and they stand in opposition to each other. You know, a little sidebar for the believer that's in this room tonight. If you happen to sin, do not reconcile your sin and say, well, I'm a sinner. Let me further explain to you. When you sin and you say, I'm a sinner, it makes it easy for you to keep stepping and move on. But you need to understand this. If you're a believer, you are no longer a sinner. You are now a saint. When you sin, say, I am a saint, and see if you can reconcile that sin. We need to become more broken up about our sin and the things that we do and our actions. You are not a sinner. You are a saint. Start living in that identity. And yes, I struggle with it too. You see, I want to be careful as to leave no stone unturned. When I say you are dead, that is your position. See, man's problem is that he is dead. It isn't that he's out of whack with his environment, or that he's out of harmony and that he can't have meaningful relationships. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual alienation from God, from the life of God. That is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual death. And PGK, I know you've given me Ephesians 2, but if I could step on your toes briefly for a moment. Ephesians 4, 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. You say, well, no, what is the alienation from a life of God? What does that mean? The best way I can explain this to you is to compare spiritual death to physical death. I want you guys to think about this. Have any of you ever been on Vine or Instagram, whatever, and you see this thing called the smack cam? Have any ever seen this thing called the smack cam where somebody just looks and they say smack and they run, and they just smack the life out of somebody and take off running? Okay, now imagine this. Imagine this. We're at a funeral, and the funeral's being taped. And all of a sudden, a face pops in front of the camera and says, smack cam. And they run up and they tee off on that corpse that's there in the coffin. Yeah, it's kind of funny, right? But it's also appalling. You know, and they just tee off and somebody else might get up and chase them for smacking that corpse, but that corpse ain't going nowhere. They're dead. They are physically dead. If you don't like that one, let's try this one. Let's say there's a husband with his wife in the coffin or a wife with her husband in the coffin. And as they're passing by the coffin, they're rubbing on their beloved's face, and they're crying, and their tears are pouring out over the face of this corpse. Spiritual death, the alienation from a life of God, is a lot like the same way. You see, all the loving caresses and touches and tears and the love of God does absolutely nothing because you are spiritually dead and alienated from a life of God. You see, the spiritual dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, I told you this is not a physical death. So what is this a picture of? See, some of you might like this. As John Eadie, the great Scotch commentator, said, it is a case of death walking. They are literal spiritual zombies. See, they have no idea that they're dead and that they're functioning in trespasses and sins. And this word here, sin, see, I've been harping a lot on sin, so I think it's best that I tell you what actual sin is. See, the word sin here is interesting because in the Greek it is hamartia. It is a hunter's word. It means to miss the target, to err, or to miss the mark. And this word trespasses. Ooh, I don't want to murder this one. This word trespasses in the Greek is paraptima. And in Greek, that means to slip, to fall, to stumble, or to go the wrong direction. The hunter's word, harmatia, to err, to miss the target, to miss the mark. Paraptima, trespasses. It's to slip, to fall, to stumble, or go the wrong direction. And both is true of mankind. And I know you all agree. You see, in essence, the biblical definition of sin is a failure to hit God's target. You say, Wendell, well, what is God's target? Probably the smartest question you've asked all night. You see, God's target is this, and I'm glad you asked. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now hear me, brothers and sisters, because I need to be careful and mindful of Scripture in this moment. And I want to see if I can thread this needle, as PGK so eloquently does all the time. So listen here. Sin has much more to do with what you don't do than what you do. Did you hear me? Sin has much more to do with what you don't do than what you do. You see, sin is not an issue of what you do, but what you fail to do. It is that you fail to hit God's target. What is God's target? Let me get more clear. Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. 1 Peter 1:16, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him as God. So what is God's target? His holiness, his perfection, and his glory. And that's where we fail, folks. That's where we fail. You see, we don't live holy lives. We don't live perfect lives. And we do not measure up to the glory of God. You see, and here's what we do, PGK. Here's what we do. You see, we all know that we don't measure up. But then we begin to look around. We get wondering eyes and we look to other people. And here's what we do. So we all know that adulterers, fornicators, liars, thieves, murderers, rapists, we all know that those are sinners, right? Yeah, we all know that. And we all know that these are sinful acts and that these sinful acts vary in degree. We all know that. And so just like those sinful acts vary in degree, the morality of man within society varies within each individual. And so because of this, some of us might look around and say to self, you know, self, you know, I lie, but I don't fornicate and I'll never commit murder. And you know what? God bless you. And that's great. That's great. God bless you. Do not do that. You might want to work on that lying, though. But hold on, because is that your final answer? Because when you do that, when you take that stance, you stamp yourself better than the murderer or the rapist or the thief. See, when you do that, you stamp yourself better than them. And I hope that's not your final answer, because mind you, the target, the mark, is the perfection of God. The target, the mark, is the holiness of God. The target and the mark is the glory of God. It is not your fellow man. And mind you, too, these beautiful, God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired words are penned by a former murderer of the brethren. That's who God used. Remember that. And then, you know, another one might come up to me, PGK, and they might fall into deep thought, and they might become a theologian on the spot. And they'll say, Wendell! I'll say, what's up, man? He'll say, Wendell, what about that sweet old lady with white hair that lives down the street? I'll say, what about her? He goes, well, Wendell, she never lies. She never swears. And she's always willing to lend a helping hand and give her last dime to anyone in need. Wow. That's great. He goes, oh. And she's 90 years old, and every single chance she gets, she feeds the homeless. I say, every single chance she gets? Yes. My response, does she know God? Does she honor him and give thanks to him as God? Because if not, my answer is the same. She's dead in her trespasses and sins. You see, listen, sin is not an issue of what you do, but what you fail to do. Doing good isn't the issue. The Bible teaches us that even sinners do good to those who do good to them. That's Luke 6:33. You see, doing good isn't the issue. Sin is not relational. Sin is not relational. That's not the point. The point is you don't live holy lives. You don't live perfect lives, and you don't measure up to the glory of God. You see, John MacArthur paints this, he paints this portrait. Imagine youth, Epic Youth, if I was to take us all down to Avila Beach, and I said, you know what, let's go out here on this pier. I'm telling you one thing, you can get as long as a running start as you want to. We just gonna bail, we're gonna jump off the edge of the pier, and we're gonna see who can land on Hawaiian soil. You say, what? You heard me. Get a running start, jump off this pier, let's see if any of us can land in Hawaii. Absurd, right? You see, when we jump off that pier, we'll all land in the water at varying distances. By the way, this is something athletic. I think I'll be the furthest out. But that's beside the point. My point is this. You see, we'll all fall short of Hawaiian soil, right? Landing in the sea. And you see, this is where I'm getting at. And so it is in society with varying levels of morality, whether it be the murderer, the rapist, the coveter, the adulterer. We all fall short landing in the sea of sin, missing God's mark of his holiness, his perfection, and his glory. See, John 16, 8 through 9 says this, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin because they do not believe in me. Allow me to translate. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit will convict the world about sin. What sin? Because they do not believe in Jesus. You see, ultimately, sin is about what we fail to do in hitting God's target. Verse 2 and 3. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. See, Paul is very clear here in verses 2 and 3. See, you were not only dead before you are a Christian, but you are functioning as a death walker, as a zombie, committing trespasses and sins according to the world. Now, you remember how I stated that man's problem is that he's dead. It's not that he's out of harmony with his environment. It's not that he can't have meaningful relationships. You see, the spiritually dead man is a zombie fallen victim to the prince of the power of the air, following the course of this world. You know, here's what people say. And you've probably heard of them, and you've probably talked to them. And they say this, why be a Christian? Christianity in their God is designed to control people. It's mind control. And then some might say this, I don't need God not to be a crappy person. And you fill in whatever word you want to for crappy. And then they say, I do whatever I want. But see, here's the thing, they don't. They don't do whatever they want. They are doing what the world dictates. They are walking according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in them in the sons of disobedience. By the way, a sidebar, as Christians, we believe that scripture is our highest authority. It is the word of God. And for those of you that believe in free will, I could easily argue and talk to you that the free will that you're thinking of is an illusion. Because you see, Paul states it here clearly. You're either a sinner dead in your trespasses and sins, or you're alive in Christ. And so you're either a servant or slave to Satan, or you're a servant and slave to the Most High God. There is no in between. You see, here's the thing. You don't try to take the moral high road and say, well, I'm a good person, basically, so I believe I'm going to heaven. Don't bank on that. Don't bank on that. That check's going to bounce. I promise you. And here's the thing that Paul also says. You see, he said the spirit is not working the sons of disobedience. Now, to be a son, you must have parents, right? In this particular case, he's talking about a father. And who was the father of disobedience back in the garden, known as the deceiver? Say it again. Say it louder, please. There you go. Sons of Satan. If you're dead in your trespasses and sins, your sons or daughters of Satan. And don't say, Wendell, hold on, that's kind of rough. Listen, Jesus said it too. Read your Bible. He talked to the Pharisees. He said, you travel the world to make converts. And when you make converts, you make them over in your image, thus making them twice the sons of Satan. They got a double dose. You see, yes, this is the bad news, people. Yes, that is a bit of a haymaker. Let me rewind a bit. Following the prince of the power of the air. See, this is referring to the cosmos. This is not the physical world, but the ideological world. That's what this is, the ideological world. It's the idea of sin, the conceptualization of sin, the conceptual world of evil. This is a system of Satan which he orchestrates. Let me give you an example real quick. Who here is up on the latest fashion? Anybody? Okay, so what's the latest, hottest thing? I'm rocking a lot of pigtails tonight. Anybody else? Anything else? What about something called this classy tie or something in the hair or anything with shoes like or jeans, a brand of jeans that somebody's wearing? Converse? Awesome. Converse. See, there you go. So see here, this is my point. This is my point. Just like you guys are up on the latest trend of fashion and things like that, likewise, the zombie indulges in the sins of the time. See, he's up on all the latest trend of sin. That's right. You see the zombie, the death walker, he's on Snapchat snapping pervy pics. Or you know what he is? He's on Instagram. Let me slide into her DM like. Or what about that married man or woman that's trolling Facebook looking to have an affair? You see, the zombie is up on the latest times. They didn't have that 2,000 years ago. Nah, he's in harmony with his environment. And if that isn't yours, are you the one that sit here and says this? I'm going to do it my way. And when it's all said and done, I want to say that I did it my way. I'm the king. I'm the ruler. And in the depths of your heart, you whisper, I am my own God. You see, that's humanism. It's downright sinful. Or what about this? If none of those are your cup of tea, what about this? Is materialism your stumbling block? Are you the one that says, I got to have that. I need that. Are you sure that's a need? I need that. Give me more money. Give me more things. Give me more goodies. And ultimately, more idols. You see, the zombie does what the world dictates and is alienated from a life of God. If you're here tonight and you've already bowed the knee in faith and repentance to Christ as your Lord and Savior, and what I mean by repentance is this. Let's say this is your sin. You're doing about face and you turn. And you turn towards God and you go with God. Don't do a 360. You spin right back around and you're in front of your sin again. It is a turn from your sin, turn toward God and go with God. If you've done that, scream amen, hallelujah, because this is your past. This is your past. But if you're here tonight and you've yet to do that, then you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And you are either a son or daughter of Satan. But here's the thing. You're here hearing the word of God. Do not harden your heart. Faith comes through hearing. Respond to the Holy Spirit that is in work in you right now. Let's press forward. Verse 4. Can you go to 4? There you go. But God. No amen, huh? No amen. You know, let me back up a little bit. Like, I think I need to read this over again a little bit because I'm confused. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin when you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God. There you go. See, that's a glorious but. Let me explain to you what Paul just did here. You see, Paul did with this speech what God has done in reality for the believer. Paul erased verses 1 through 3 with this speech and that but God. And let me explain to you. And first of all, if a person ever starts talking to you and they say some good stuff and then they say but, it's coming. let me give you an example. If I walk up to you and I smack you, and I say, hey, I apologize. I was in my wrong state of mind. I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. But, man, you wore that jacket and it just ticked me off. Do you see that? You see? You got ticked off right there. Right? It just erased my whole apology. That but. Stop slapping people. All right, so that but erased everything that was before that, everything that was prior to that. You see, with that but, by the way, who is the but? The but is God. That's why I said it's a glorious but. You see, alienation from the life of God and total depravity all hinge on that but. but God. God is the but that has erased your trespasses and sins. Let me press forward. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Being rich in mercy because of the great love, present tense, with which he loved us, past tense. What are you doing, Paul? So even when we were dead in our trespasses, well, when are you speaking of? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. We are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which is prepared beforehand. Being rich in mercy. Mercy is this: we do not receive that which we deserve. We do not receive that which we deserve. So us being dead in our trespasses and sins, alienated from a life of God, means we deserve what? Hell, damnation. But God, being rich in mercy, he doesn't allow us to receive that. Because of the great love that which he loved us. Again, what are you doing here? And I'll go on to that. And even when we're dead in our trespasses and sins, do we need to revisit that again? See, he made us alive together with Christ. See, God has taken the filthy, rotten, vile, degraded, and decaying sinner, and he has resurrected his soul and spirit so that the old man is pinned to the cross with Jesus and buried, and the new man is resurrected in Christ. You hear that? You're resurrected in Christ. That is your locative of spirit. That is your position. You are now saints. Let me back up a little bit and move this out the way. Is this going to fall apart on me? Okay. So let's get into this. Let's see how good my eyesight is. Let's take this. I guess I'm setting my laptop on. Never mind. I can't even say that. I feel like a blasphemy. Okay. So this right here is God. It represents God throughout all eternity. Now here's what I want you guys to see. As your created mind, you probably instantly went, this is God right here in the past, and as he's moving linear. Some of you probably thought that in your head. As soon as I said, this is God and it represents God throughout eternity. But know this, this is God and he dwells in eternity, and he's over there just as he is over here. He does not move in linear. See, time is something that is a created word to refer to created things. We know things as time. For the sake of this, I will say this is eternity past, present, and future. Now let me back up a little bit to Ephesians 1 so I can parallel it with this scripture right here. In Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, he says, he chose us in him before the foundations of the earth was laid. Well, where's the earth? Let's take this as the earth. He chose us in Christ before the foundations of the earth was laid. Now that's amazing, because we ain't even born yet. They ain't even know earth. And he chose you, Sam. He chose you, Rebecca, Luke, Kate. The earth has not even been laid yet. And he chose you. Now, I told you, Paul speaks in present tense and past tense with the great love in which he loved us. And he seated us with him. All these past tense. Well, how can this be? You see, God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is simultaneously at the beginning of time and the ending of time. I want you to understand this, because you see, we know Paul is the vessel that he uses, but this is the Holy Spirit speaking. This is God speaking through him, and all he's doing is using these words which apply to us, because we're finite and God is infinite. We can't understand possibly what it is or what it means. So by his great love and by his great mercy, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but before the foundation of the earth was laid, he chose us. So were we dead in our trespasses and sins before the foundations of the earth was laid? Well, if God is simultaneously over there and simultaneously over here, and he dwells in all eternity, and he is the Alpha and the Omega, then I would argue yes. I would argue yes. You see, we can't properly grasp eternality because we're finite and we're not eternal. So this great love in which he loved us and his trespasses made us alive together with Christ. So by grace you have been saved. Grace. Now, I already said mercy is we do not receive that which we deserve, which is justice. Grace is we receive undeserved favor from God. It means it's undeserved. There's nothing you can ever do to merit or earn God's grace. In fact, you can't purchase it. But here's the beauty. If you're a believer, it already belongs to you. So by grace, you have been saved. It is not a result of works so that no one can boast. It is a gift. So, John, if I buy you a gift and I hand it to you, and it's the best gift you ever had, and the thing you always wanted, and you hold it up. You say, thanks, Wendell. And everyone here saw me give it to you. And then you start looking around and say, you see what I did? You see this? This is mine. I got this for myself. People are going to look at you like a little bit crazy, right? See, you didn't do anything to get that. It was a gift. And also, the problem with mankind is this. You ever been somewhere? It could be around the holidays, wherever. You ever receive a gift and you're like, I didn't know we were giving gifts. And so you feel awkward. And you start thinking, there's got to be something I can give you. And this warm, awkward feeling comes over you. And all you can do is say thank you. That's what God is saying to you. All you can do is say thank you and live in this gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. So before he chose us in him, before the foundations of the earth was laid, in Ephesians 1:4-5, it says, in love, he predestined us in adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, he predestined us. So I'm going to ask you now, what part did you play in your salvation? You know, I know like a lot of us like to say that. What part did you play in your salvation? I know a lot of like to say that. Yeah, I reached up to God and he saved me. But it's the arrogance of man that tries to share in the glory of God. How can you bring about or share in something that which you could never cause to come about? You see, if he chose you before the foundation of the earth was laid, do you still think it's your decision? Do you still think it's your free will? Let me help you out here. Sinners concern themselves with nothing of the things of God. True story. I was golfing with my buddy. He cursed. I'm joking. I'm saying, you know, Jesus don't like that cursing. He threw up his middle finger, flipped me off, said, F you and F Jesus. I still love him. Now, y'all know me. I was ready to roll on him. But I said, hold on. Because James 1:20 told me, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So, and then I get to thinking, God chose me. It wasn't as if I was smarter than him and just figured it out. So how can I be angry with him? There is something much more deep and spiritual and dark going on. So when you guys encounter non-believers, understand, yes, this is logical to us. Yes, I understand. God has opened our eyes to see dimly. But you see, they are blind. What brought you to God? It said his mercy brought you to him. Him being rich in his mercy and his grace. You did nothing to earn this. Nothing. So you tell me now, what role did you play in your salvation before the foundations of the earth was laid, before all creation, in his mercy and great love in which he loved us? You see what I did there? He chose you, Jennifer. He chose you, Sylvia, Hannah, Austin, Presley, Patty, Jacob. Jacob, chose you, Jamie. Chose you, Lindsay, Allie, Trinity, Peyton, Miha, he chose you. See, God has clearly stated throughout the Bible, especially here in Ephesians, he made you alive in Christ. And I love his title that I am made alive. It's not I'm alive because that's vague for interpretation. I'm made alive. He made you alive. It's nothing you did. But for the grace of God, there go I. What that means is if it wasn't for the grace of God and his saving grace, I would still be a sinner, dead in my trespasses and sins. You see, some of you might still think that, I made a decision for God. I made a decision for God. But here's the thing. Sinners concern themselves with nothing of the things of God. So, for you to first have that inkling and that heart's yearning for God, who do you think put it there? God did. How's your free will now? You did nothing. It is what God has done. It is all God. You see, no matter the veracity of human will, and I got a strong will, ask my wife, no matter the veracity of human will, it will always be crushed beneath the almighty and sovereign will of God. Understand that. For you to say that I chose God is essentially to say this: you had a decision, meaning you could have slapped away the hand of God. No man has ever been born can stay the hand of God except for God himself when he was born. And they act in perfect accordance, so he wouldn't do that. Do you understand that? To say that you chose God is to share in his glory, and it is the arrogance of man. We don't measure up to the glory of God. He chose you, dead in your trespasses and sins. Out of the mercy, he made you to turn from your sin and alive in Christ. He positioned you in Christ so that you will be his people and he will be your God, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us. I asked PGK, what does that mean? He said, I don't know. He said, imagine somebody with infinite wealth and they write you a blank check. I said, that sure sound good. And then I got to thinking, this is God. All eternity, he's going to lavish on us his immeasurable riches. And I imagine it being a snowball effect. And I might be simple even saying this, because I imagine it being a snowball effect. As for all eternity, it begins to pick up and get bigger and bigger and steamroll throughout eternity. And it might be simple to say that, because it might just be as great and perfect as it is when we first get there. So I got to be careful with that. So remember, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You were chosen. So remember, the next time you're speaking to a non-believer, see, it is not your will, but his will only. Worship team, can you come up? I actually forgot to call you guys. I should have called you like 3 minutes ago. As PGK put this in his notes, and I stole this from him because I want to end with this. Salvation in Christ and faith in Christ. Faith is that ability to believe in him. He's given that to you. It is a gift. They are both gifts from God. This decimates all pride and religious self-righteousness, bringing us all to an unlimited wellspring of thankfulness, awe, and unworthiness, because it is all God, not us. This is beautiful, this unlimited wellspring. You guys know with a well, the old days, how you would have to drop a bucket down there, and as it keeps just dwindling, you got to make the rope longer, you got to drop the bucket down there, it's longer to pick up. This unlimited wellspring of thankfulness, I imagine this well of just water being a picture of thankfulness. This water just overflowing continuously. And we have to put buckets all along the outside of it on the ground just to catch this thankfulness. This is the unlimited wellspring I picture when he says this. I don't know what he meant by it, but it's beautiful. And so I want to close this out in prayer right now and let them do their thing. Father, whatever's from me tonight, let them forget it. Whatever's from you, let it take root in their hearts. May it grab and shake them violently to the core. May their will be crushed, Lord, beneath the almighty and sovereign will of God. Holy Spirit, have your way in us.